I would like you to join me in a study of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written for at least two reasons. First of all, the Corinthians had written to Paul to ask him some questions, and he answers those questions in this letter. Also, word had reached the apostle of evils among them, several different kinds, which he takes up one by one and sets right in this epistle. Now, the epistle to the Romans, which just precedes this, was written for the express purpose of explaining the gospel, while this book was written for the express purpose of explaining God's order for the local church, how God wants his children to work and serve together. There's a great deal, of course, about the gospel in it. There's a great deal about personal behavior in it. But the main topic is what we would call church truths. Truths concerning the local church, how to carry on the work of the Lord in a scriptural way. The word Lord, the title for our Savior that defines his lordship, occurs 63 times in 1 Corinthians. And this is a very important thing. If you and I are going to be of use to the Lord, if we're going to do what pleases him, we must own his lordship and we must follow his directions. Now, if you're a believer, you know, of course, that the Lord has not left it to our choice as to how we get saved. You cannot become a Christian any way you please. It's not a matter of choice at all. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Spirit of God caused Paul to write to the Galatians that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. There is only one way to be saved. Now, I'm sure you would agree with this if you know the Lord yourself. But would you agree with this also? We have no more right to choose how we should conduct the work of the Lord in the local church than we do as to how we should be saved. God has given us just as explicit directions for how he wants his people to meet together and what he wants done in the local church as he has in the way of salvation. Now let's examine it. We begin, Paul called to be an apostle, to be is in italics. He was simply called an apostle, or an apostle by calling of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. God called him. It was God's will that he should be an apostle. Therefore, he establishes in this first verse that he has authority for what he says. Don't ever say that was Paul's opinion, because the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to guide his pen to put these things down. This is God's word to us. It's addressed in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, we'll see in a little bit that there were divisions among these people, but God does not recognize divisions among his people at all. You may take pride in belonging to this or that denomination or sect, but the Lord sees in any given city only one church, the church of God. Now, no one has a right to take this title and say, we are the church of God and the rest of you are not. This is a generic term. This is a generic term which tells us that all God's people comprise this one church. If you belong to the Lord in this present dispensation, you are already, without joining anything, a member of the church of God in your particular locality. Then he says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be, as in italics again, called saints. All of God's children are sanctified. All of God's children are saints by calling. They were not very saintly. They certainly were not applying practical sanctification in their lives. But all of these children of God at Corinth, as in any place and in any age, are set apart, for that's what the word sanctified means, set apart to Christ Jesus, and he has called us saints. Now, don't be afraid of that word saint. It occurs 93 times in the New Testament, while the word Christian only occurs 3 times. Don't be afraid to be known as God's saints. with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The Apostle Paul takes in all true believers. You'll see why in a little bit. Here's the salutation. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is given in every one of Paul's epistles. Always grace preceding peace. You must accept God's free grace, which means his kindness without any cause on your part. God's free gift of salvation must be accepted first before there will be any real peace. And this comes both from our Father and from our Lord. The Father sent it when he sent his Son. The Lord Jesus brought it when he went to Calvary, died and rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. This is the way you and I have grace and peace. Now from verses 4 through 9, he tells us a little bit about the good things that were true of these believers at Corinth. If you want to correct something in anybody's life, it's always a good thing if you point out the things that he has done that are right first. This isn't merely good psychology. It's perfectly scriptural. This is the best way to get people willing, ready to listen to you if you want to correct something that is wrong. There's always something good you can point out. And so he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And here's how he saw that grace in them, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance. That is, there were many among them that were capable speakers, and in all knowledge. They prided themselves in this, and of course it was wrong to take pride in it, but it was true that they had a great deal of knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, they had heard the word of God, and to some degree had come to an understanding of it. And she says now, so that ye come behind in no gift. These were capable people. What do you say? Isn't that enough? No, it isn't enough. The Lord wanted a great deal more of Christ-likeness to be seen in their lives. It isn't enough to have a lot of ability. It isn't enough to be a capable speaker. It isn't enough to have all knowledge. And it isn't even enough that these people should be waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would like to have us watching as well as waiting. He would like to have us looking for him, longing for him. They believe the fact of the coming of Christ. There are many Christians today who believe that the Lord is coming back, but that's about as far as it goes. Now he says, our Lord Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to continue to work in you until in that coming day he's going to make you blameless in his sight. God is faithful. It's too bad that he couldn't say it about them, but it is true of God, and it is God's faithfulness, brother and sister, that's going to present us blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not yours. If it depended upon your and my faithfulness, I'm afraid we'd never make it. God does ask us to be faithful. He does expect us to be faithful, but it remains true that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the word fellowship here is a strong word which means partnership. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing to be true of all believers? We have a partnership with God. Now, he says in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Notice he doesn't say, now I beseech you, Corinthians. There were many Corinthians he couldn't say this to. He says this to the brethren, to those who are really born again, to those who really belong to God. He has a claim upon us, and he beseeches us. That means he begs of us, please. It's not a command. He just begs us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now he plainly stated his source of information. And don't you say anything about the Lord's people unless you intend to stand by what you say. He said, I've heard that there are divisions and contentions among you. Well, you say, this is all right. We have to have all kinds of denominations. No, it's very, very wrong. Now, this I say, that every one of you, it's universal, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul preached the gospel, and they were saved. Should they take Paul's name? No. Should they take the name of a doctrine, or should they take the name of a church organization or its form of government? No. Should they claim the name of Christ to the exclusion of other believers? No. They should be of one mind. God's way for his people is that there should be unity among us. And there was not at Corinth.